John, the book of John. This is our theme verse for my worship team, and I just love it so much. So John 4 is where we're going. If you have a paper Bible, turn there. If you have it on your phone, great. Don't go to Facebook, please. I say that to my students all the time. You right? So this part, so I want to give you some context. So Jesus is at the well with the Samaritan woman, right? And she's shocked because he's associating with her in the first place. Jews weren't supposed to associate with Samaritans. And he starts kind of talking to her and telling her things that nobody else would know. And so she recognizes that he's at least a prophet. And he eventually reveals himself to be the Messiah. And she's saying, well, I know that you Jews worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans just worship here on this mountain. Basically, she was like, do I have to go to Jerusalem too to worship you? And this is what Jesus himself says to her. Verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus's response. Jesus the Lord, he was there at creation. He was there. He knew it was coming. He was going to be going on the cross. And then he was going to rise again. And this is Jesus who says this. The time is coming and has now come. I'm looking for true worshipers. But I feel like we get bogged down in the how of worship sometimes. You know, like, oh, should I raise my hands here? How about here? Should I do here? You know, should I clap here? Should I sing that loud because I'm not very, like, I'm not on tune? You know, should I really be singing this? Is that the right song? Do I have enough instruments on stage? Are there too many instruments on stage? How about that fog machine, huh? You know, so much about the hows that of worship that Jesus doesn't care about. He cares about two things, that we, the true worshipers, worship him in truth and in the spirit. So what does that mean? In truth, that we know the word of God and we know who God is, the truth of who he is, not who others have told us who he is or not our own experiences that like jade us, but who God really is. We get to know him and we apply that truth. So when we worship him, we're worshiping the true God. And then in spirit, you know, a couple weeks ago when I talked to you guys, we were talking about where God lives, where the spirit lives in us. We are his temple. Right, when we have opened ourselves up to the Lord and accepted him and his plan of salvation for us, his Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And so when we yield ourselves completely to the Lord and we give ourselves completely abandoned to him in worship, our spirit rises up and worships, and it's true worship. That's the kind of worship that Jesus says that he is seeking. And he was seeking at that time, but he said the time is also coming that I'm going to be seeking true worshipers. That time is now. Jesus was prophesying over us. Even back at that time, the time is coming and has now come. The time is coming, and this is that time. I love that. Have you guys noticed there is a global worship movement that has been rising up in the last 20 to 30 years? So maybe Keith Green kind of started off a little bit. Integrity, Vineyard. Now Bethel, Elevation, Carrie Job. I mean, we can go on and on and on. There's so much worship happening around the globe. And technology. I mean, a song can be written, How Great Is Our God, can be written, and bam, in 5 seconds, it's around the world. It's being translated into multiple languages. People are rising up in worship like in unprecedented ways. And it's amazing to my heart. I believe that God is preparing us, his bride, for his return. I believe he is accelerating the timetable that he is coming back, and he's preparing us for our eternity with him, where we are going to be worshiping him as we look on his face and we see him face to face, that we're going to be worshiping him. And he wants us to start worship now. He doesn't want us to just wait for heaven. He wants us to worship now. So that is my first point today. When we worship here on earth, we are preparing ourselves for eternity in heaven. When we worship here on earth, here and now, we are preparing ourselves for eternity in heaven. It says in multiple places throughout Scripture that we are going to be worshiping God in heaven, but I picked out one for you in Revelation 7. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 7. Now, this is after the seals have been opened. Now, if you've not read Revelation, it is so deep and vast, and there is so much going on in Revelation. But one of the things that just comes up over and over again is how God is constantly being worshiped. There is 24/7 worship happening around the throne. And so I just picked this portion to show you about worship and what's happening. So Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Now that great multitude there in heaven is us, standing in their white robes. You know, we have been cleansed from all of our sins. And we get white robes. We get them now. We don't even have to wait for heaven, right? There's a picture of us in white robes, but we all get to wear white robes now. And we are part of that great multitude. And that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, is just standing before the throne, so in awe of the Lord that we can't help but sing. And then the angels were standing around the throne. The angels and all the elders, they were inspired by our praise. And they said, "Amen, yes, we agree with that." Right? You say amen when you agree, right? So amen, yes, we agree. And the angels were agreeing with the great multitude. When we raise up our voices, the angels agree with us. And they join our worship and our praise. That is a powerful picture. But you know, right now, there are regions all across the world where Christianity and being a Christian and serving the one true God is actually illegal. And it can cost people everything. If they're caught worshiping, they could lose their livelihood, their jobs, their houses, and they could even lose their lives. And I didn't have time to show this to you today, but if you go to YouTube and you search underground church, there's one that really touched my heart that's about the underground church in China. Because that is one of the areas that they're hit hard with a lot of persecution. But you know what? The church in China is booming. It is one of the fastest growing churches in the world. But they are under one of the most strict persecutions for their faith. And what I love is that because of time zones, you know, we have all different time zones around the globe. So, you know, you fly somewhere and it's actually tomorrow, but it's today and, you know, all that. So anywhere, at any given time, somebody is worshiping. Somebody is lifting their voice in worship to the King of Kings. And I picture it this way, that when we sing and when we actually are speaking and shouting and singing and playing music, that there's sound waves, you know, rising up to heaven like a fragrance that so blesses the Lord. And our sound waves, when we sing, are joining the sound waves from all across the globe and all these people that are worshiping along with us. And how sweet that sound must be to the Lord. And what a fragrance that is. And we should be doing it even more because it's not illegal for us yet, right? It's not illegal for us to be praising and to be gathering here. We don't have to worry about walking out those doors and being faced with a firing squad. We get to praise and worship freely. And I don't know, watching that underground church thing, I was put to shame. They get up at 4:30 in the morning, and I am not a morning person. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. But they get up, and they go to caves. They go to farms. They go wherever they can go to worship God. And they just worship for hours. And you see it. They're so sincere in their worship. And evangelists will come, and they'll say, "How long do you want me to preach?" And they're like, "Can you just keep going? 15 hours today, 15 hours tomorrow. Start with Genesis, go through to Revelation, and then start all over again." They're so hungry for the word. They're so hungry to worship the Lord. in truth, and I believe that honors God's heart so much. Could we be that hungry for the Lord and how we seek him? He doesn't want us to wait for heaven to learn how to worship. He wants us to be able to come and cry out and worship now, especially because we can do it freely and openly without fear. So my second point, on earth as it is in heaven, which is my theme for today, on earth as it is in heaven, is God's will for his people here and now. On earth as it is in heaven is God's will for his people, us, his children, here and now. So we're going to turn to Matthew. I told you, we're jumping all over the place today. Matthew 6 is where we're going. And this is Jesus with his disciples. And he's teaching them how to pray. Don't you think if Jesus is teaching you how to do something, you should probably pay attention, right? So Jesus, God himself, was there with the disciples teaching them how to pray. And this is what he says in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we sang about that a couple times today already, right? There's so many songs that actually take this word for word. And I believe it with all of my heart that when we sing to the Lord and we say, God, we want earth to look like heaven now, that is actually God's perfect will for us. His will is not for evil to reign supreme. His will is not for sickness to be ravaging our bodies. That is not God's perfect will. He wants us to pray and seek heaven here on earth and ask that he pull a kingdom down to us and rid us of sickness and of disease and of brokenness in our world. He wants heaven to come to earth. But guess what? The enemy wants nothing more than to see hell reign on earth, right? He wants evil and mayhem and brokenness and pain to reign supreme. So God's not just going to bring heaven to earth. He's not going to say, oh, great, you asked for it, here you go. Because the enemy is going to be right there battling and fighting. He's going to do whatever it takes to keep you stuck, to keep you sick, to keep you bored with God. So we have to battle. We have to engage in battle. We have to ready ourselves and actually enter into battle and be prepared for the enemy's onslaught. Because the enemy wants hell in your life. He wants hell in your life. So point three, and this is what I'm really going to focus on today. We have to engage in battle to see heaven truly come to earth. We have to engage in battle to see heaven truly come to earth. It says in John 10, we know that the enemy, he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But that God has come to bring life and to bring it abundantly. Don't you want the abundant life? Don't you want to walk and be able to walk in abundance and freedom, unafraid of what the enemy can do to you? Because he can't touch you. If you are a child of God, as much as you think he can, he can't. He can't touch you. And we get to walk in that freedom and in that abundance, but we get so dragged down. We get so dragged down. So we need to engage in battle. We need to take back our territory, church. We need to take back our community. We need to take back our families. We need to engage in the battle and even take back sickness. You know, sickness is not something that, you know, we just get sick and we just accept it in our lives. We fight over it. We fight for our health. Because God wants heaven on earth. Sickness, there's no place for sickness in heaven. There's no place for evil in heaven. Right? So we need to fight to see heaven come to earth. So, I love the Old Testament. So I'm going back to the Old Testament like I did a couple weeks ago in 2 Samuel, but today I'm going to 2 Chronicles. And this is quickly becoming probably my favorite scripture, although I say that a lot. Like, this is my favorite. No, really, this is my favorite now. There's so many scriptures that really touch me. But I love this one. I love the story of King Jehoshaphat. And let me give you some context. It's 2 Chronicles 20. It's in the Old Testament. So we were in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So kind of towards the beginning a little bit. So 2 Chronicles 20. So King Jehoshaphat, he is the king of Judah. And there was another king of Israel, but he was wicked and he died. And so Jehoshaphat was kind of covering over both Judah and Israel at that time because they hadn't brought a new king for Israel yet. And Jehoshaphat got word that three large people groups had gotten their armies together and they were marching down against Judah. And they were going to come and try to overthrow his kingdom, and they were going to try to come and take over his territory. And they were so close that he had no time to scramble together an army to fight them. He had no time to be able to, you know, scramble the fighters and the jets to be able to go and attack. And so what did he do? He comes together and he says, people of Judah and Jerusalem, we need to come together. We need to stop. We need to fast. And we need to pray. They stopped what they were doing. They fasted as a community. And they prayed as a community. And Jehoshaphat begins the prayer corporately by reminding them of who God is. And he reminds them of what God has done and how God has delivered them over and over again. He reminds them of the promises that the Lord has for them. And then here's what he says in verse 12. Oh, our God, would you not judge them? Talking about the people that were coming. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you ever face an impossible situation? You feel like, what can I do? There's nothing I can do. And that's what they were feeling right now. An impossible situation with this army bearing down on them. But Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are on you. And the very next verse, I love it. He says, all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones, they stood before the Lord. It doesn't say that in scripture very often, that when the people come together, that it specifically names the men, the women, and the children all together coming in one. And I believe that the Lord put that in there to show us how powerful it is that we come together and pray in our families, that we come together and we can actually fast. You can ask your kids to fast with you. May not want to be like a, you know, 40-day fast for meals for a child. It's not medically recommended. But they can fast something with you. You guys can come together when you're facing an impossible situation in your family. You can come together and as you and your wife or your husband and your children come together and pray. There is so much power in that. So if you're facing an impossible situation, don't hide it from your kids. Chances are they know. Somehow, they figured it out. Kids are smart. And you know what? Kids have such a direct connection with the Lord. Their hearts are so pure in so many ways, and I feel like they can hear from the Lord a lot better than us adults sometimes. You know, we have so many layers that we've built up blocking between us and the Lord, and kids just get to be open, and they'll just blurt out whatever, right? So if they hear something or they see something, they'll just blurt it out. So don't deny your children the chance to pray with you. Don't deny your children the chance to prophesy over that situation or about your family. You'll surprise yourself. You'll be surprised. So they're here with all their wives and children, and they're praying. They're like, oh, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's the best place to be. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon one of their Levite priests, and he says, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Verse 15. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. For the battle is not yours, but God's. But he didn't stop there. He didn't say, so go home, Stop fasting, stop praying, stop seeking after me. Go home and take a rest. Go take a nap. You know, go relax, because I'm going to go win this battle for you. He didn't say that. He said, tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle, but take up your positions. Stand firm. See the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So they had to prepare themselves. They had to go and be strategic. And they had to go up to the battle line. God said, the battle is mine. I've got this, but I still want you to go march against them. I still want you to go up to the battle line and engage. They didn't get to just say, okay, God, and stand back idly. They had to go and engage in the battle. But then the Lord delivered them, and watch this. What did Jehoshaphat do? He immediately bowed with his face to the ground, verse 18. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Just because of the word of the Lord. They hadn't won yet. Okay, the army is still marching at them. But they fell down in worship. That was their response to the word that the Lord had for them. That the victory is coming. So they worshiped in advance of the victory. Okay, then the very next day, Jehoshaphat goes and he appoints the worshipers. He picks out specific people and he puts them ahead of the army. So the army is going and marching down, but the people that are ahead of them are the worshipers. They are not armed with spears or with bows and arrows or anything else. They are armed with their voices, probably with instruments, and they are leading the way and they are leading the charge. And get this, verse 22. As they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. As they began to sing and praise, not as they began to pull their swords out, you know, as they began to draw back their bow and arrow, as they began to sing and as they began to praise, the Lord set the ambushes. In fact, those armies actually attacked each other and killed each other. That's how they won the battle. God set ambushes in response to their praise, in response to their obedience. They could have been terrified and say, I'm not going up to that battle line, especially the worshipers. You know, they're not armed. They don't have anything on other than there's just a regular clothes. And they're walking and they're worshiping. They could have been afraid and turned and said, no way. Or we'll only go so far, but then we want the army to jump ahead of us. But no, as they started to sing and as they started to praise, God set the ambushes and the enemy was defeated. So what is God telling us in this and how we fight any battles that we're facing? He says, take up your position. He says, arm yourself for battle. Take up your positions. Identify the true enemy. Okay, the enemy is not your mother-in-law. The enemy is not your friend that just talked smack about you. The enemy is not your brother or your sister or your coworker, your neighbor with the annoying dog barking all night long, although sometimes that feels that way. Those are not your enemy. The true enemy of our souls that is trying to have chaos reign, we need to identify him and we need to engage. So here's how the Lord says to engage. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. And think of this, I know you've probably heard this scripture before, but think of this with the lens of King Jehoshaphat and his army with Judah, okay? And how the Lord told him to go and take your positions. And then as they begin to sing and then praise, that he set ambushes. So have that lens as we read this scripture together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, that sounds a whole lot like going to the battle line, right? Sounds a whole lot like getting ready and marching down and going to the battle line and engaging. So, what is the armor? Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Remember, the true worshipers are going to worship the Lord in the spirit and in truth. We need to be armed with the belt of truth that keeps our pants on, guys. What do belts do? They keep all everything kind of tucked on and you know, up so that you can walk comfortably, right? Without fear of embarrassment. The truth keeps you from embarrassment. It's the belt of truth. There's a reason why that's said first. Truth is important. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. That's our sword. Right? That's what we can do. Anytime the enemy comes at us with a lie, anytime the enemy comes at us with chaos, we can strike with the sword, which is the word of God. But we got to know the word of God. We got to be reading it. We got to be memorizing it. We have to be digesting it. So that we know we can speak it out. You know, when Jesus went into the desert for those 40 days and 40 nights, every time the enemy came at him with a lie, he spoke truth from God's word. From the scripture up to that point, he was speaking scripture back at the enemy, and that shut him up. Right? God's word shuts up the enemy. If the voice of the enemy is super loud in your lives right now, use scripture, find things, shut him up. He has no place in your lives. Those lies have no place in your lives. You need to eat the word and get this truth deep down inside so you can respond to the enemy with the truth. And pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. If you don't have your spiritual language or you can pray in the spirit, oh, it's so powerful. It says in the word that it's self-edifying, but there's a reason for that. It strengthens you from the inside. If that's been the way that you were baptized in the Spirit and you have a heavenly language, use it. God wants us to use it. Okay, you don't have to come up to the front on the mic and use it. Just use it in your homes. Use it in your car. Okay, I get prayed up for church sometimes, and I'm just like, you know, praying in the Spirit all the way to church, and people are like driving past me like, what are you doing? But I'm engaging. I'm like praying in the Spirit. And driving, because I'm safe. But I am praying in the Spirit, because I'm getting myself geared up for worship. I'm getting myself geared up to go and fight these battles. So, then with this in mind, be alert. Always be ready to engage and keep on praying for all the saints. So how do we engage in the battle? What did we learn? We stop. We fast, we pray with our family, with our community, with our people, right? We ask the Lord for his help. He speaks to us. We fall down and worship before the victory. And then we engage. We arm ourselves with the full armor of God, and we engage the enemy in battle. And we can have the confidence that God is going to win the battle for us. As we praise him and as we respond and worship, he is going to set those ambushes in our lives. I really believe that. If you are facing an impossible situation today, we're going to give ourselves a moment to engage in the battle and worship. And we're going to actually sing that song, This Is How I Fight My Battles, because I want us to sing that song with a new understanding of what this song means. This is how we fight our battles. With worship, with praise. Even if you're in the midst of the battle and it feels hopeless, you can open up your mouth and you can start singing out and you can start praising. And God is going to meet us right there. And he's going to set ambushes in your body. He's going to set ambushes on diseased cells. He's going to set ambushes on your in your family and in that conflict that hasn't been able to be resolved for years and years and years. He's going to set ambushes on that conflict, and he's going to bring reconciliation, and he's going to bring peace, and he's going to bring hope, and he's going to bring joy. So we're going to jump in. I want you guys to stand up with me, and I want you to think about that impossible situation that you have in your life right now. Just kind of close your eyes with the Lord for just a second. And maybe it's not in your life. Maybe your life is going pretty good. But somebody you know is going through a battle. So even if it's not you, there's something impossible in each of our lives. And God says he wants to set ambushes as we turn to him and we praise. This is how we're going to fight our battles from now on, church, with worship and with prayer. And when it looks like we are surrounded, and that it's impossible that there's people from all over attacking, say, no, we are surrounded by God. So we're going to sing this song together, and let's engage.